Amen. Wasn't that great worship? Thank you, guys. So appreciate you. I know I enjoyed it. Well, good morning and welcome to church. God bless you guys. It's great to see you and to be with you and to get to dive into God's word together. You guys can be praying for Pastor Dave and his wife, Ann. They are away on vacation, suffering in Hawaii. Well, we had a rainy week here. They are enjoying Hawaii. I talked to him this morning. He was up at 5 a.m. Their time, not ours, but watching our services and just enjoying it and worshiping with us from afar. So I'm sure he's probably sleeping in now, but just be praying for them this week that they have great rest and relaxation and enjoy all of God's paradise over there and come back well rested when we see him next week. But this morning you've got me and Nehemiah, and so hopefully that's one of those two is good enough for you, and the latter I would hope. But we're still continuing on through the book of Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles, open up there to chapter 11 this morning. Chapter 11 I've kind of titled Nehemiah's Heroes. And Nehemiah slows down as he's telling us stories throughout this book, and he slows down and he takes a look at some people that he considers really important in the work of God going on in Jerusalem, the holy city there. Now, normally when you hear the word heroes, you think of, obviously, our typical heroes, right? You've got your Abraham Lincolns, you've got your Neil Armstrongs, your Steve Jobs, you know, maybe you saw a movie about a guy like Bob Dylan or someone like that, right? Our heroes are larger than life figures sometimes who they do big things and they excel above and beyond normal people. And for that, they get a lot of recognition. For that, we put them on our dollar bills. For that, they get movies made after them. And for that, they're kind of common names, right? People we think of when we hear the word hero. Nehemiah, I think, did something or is going to do something that I think is pretty important for us to do. It's a slowing down, a re-recognizing of some of the most important things going on around us. You know, when we think of heroes, they're people that make differences. But if you think of difference makers, most of the differences made by people aren't necessarily people we would normally recognize as heroes in our culture and our society, right? From the teacher that taught you how to read when you were younger to, you know, the lineman who climbs up on the poles and gets you power after a storm's knocked out your power to the trash guy who simply comes and picks up your trash each week, you know, imagine if that didn't happen to, you know, the simple white cross that marks the soldier that gave his life for our country. And that's almost all he's remembered by. The people that make some of the biggest differences in life aren't always recognized as the heroes that I think they are. The people that sometimes make the biggest differences in your life have been people that, in all reality, you never even really recognized or even noticed. And Nehemiah does something that I think great leaders, or at least leaders in general, are hesitant to do. He recognizes in this chapter, chapter 11, all of the amazing people that actually made the big work that God was doing really happen. You know, you think of hero and you think naturally, Nehemiah, you're it, right? You're the guy this book, your name is on the book. You're the guy that led everyone. You're the guy that came up with the idea and prayed. You're the guy we're getting all these great principles from. Nehemiah, you're the guy that God used. It's true. Nehemiah was great as a leader. But Nehemiah really didn't mean much unless there was a whole group of people who were willing to do what God called them to do as well. Because as a leader, you got to have people to lead. You've got to have things to fix and things to do. And Nehemiah slows down and takes a look at himself that I think, in all honesty, when we look at leaders in our world, in our day, they are not, you know, kind of, it's not the way they do things. Typically, our leaders are like, look at me. Look at all I've accomplished. Look at all I've done. And Nehemiah says, look at the people. And look at how important the things that God has used them to do are. And that's what chapter 11 is kind of all about. And so we're going to kind of take a slow look at this. And in a sense, we're seeing people that Nehemiah is labeling as his heroes or difference makers. And first thing we're going to see is what it takes to make a difference. And then we're going to see the people and the roles that they played. And so as you get into chapter 11, the first two verses starts out like this. It says, the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So as you start here, we'll pause here before we really get into the next section here. But this is a really important beginning of this chapter, as Nehemiah kind of records it. You see, Nehemiah starts out this chapter saying, we had kind of a problem. If you don't know, if you don't understand, I'm setting up Jerusalem. We've built the walls. We're ready to get this thing going. But we have nobody that wants to live in this city. Jerusalem was, for almost 160 years, kind of dormant. At one period, about, 70 years or so before, they had rebuilt the temple, and it had been set up. But as a city, as a whole, back in chapter 7, Nehemiah said, look, the city was large and spacious, but nobody wanted to live in it because it hadn't been rebuilt. It's like this thing was kind of a dump. Everybody looked at it. It's like the house on the block that, you know, that one house that everybody walks by, you speed up a little bit. If you've got kids, you're like, hey, stay close. Don't go near that house. It's like, that was Jerusalem at the time. And if that's your house, I'm sorry. You're the Adams family, and it's, you know, we all know that feeling. But it's like, look, that was Jerusalem at the time. The house where the city was in ruins. The houses hadn't been built yet. The economy wasn't going. It was a real mess. It was moving into something that was not starter friendly. And it was like, Nehemiah gets to this point where he goes, okay, I got to figure out how I'm getting people into this city. Now, the first verse says the leaders were like, I guess we'll go. You know, naturally, we're the leaders. This is the capital of Israel at this time in the south there, and pretty much all of Israel. The north hadn't been reestablished yet. And so the south was pretty much all of their nation. And this was the capital, and so the leaders go, okay, we've got to move in, we've got a responsibility to do, we'll do it. But the rest of the people are kind of sitting there going, I don't know. We've got homes, and they're established out in the villages and cities all around Jerusalem there, and they're like, we've gotten comfortable, we've built up our villages, it's safe out here, it's where people had been dwelling for the last probably 60 or 70 years. And so, you know, as the people are looking at this, they're going, I don't really want to move into this dump. I don't really want all the problems that come with fixing up this city and reestablishing everything and getting it going. And so Nehemiah has got this problem, and he solves it pretty, you know, I think cleverly. He's like, let's just throw dice. Let's cast lots here. Right? It's some people kind of criticize this type of decision making. I don't know if you've ever had to make decisions and you just don't know what to do. Well, Nehemiah is like, I have no problem playing rock, paper, scissors and just rolling with it. And that's kind of what he does. And, you know, in all reality, we're told over in the Proverbs, where Solomon's giving some wisdom on this, he says, look, the lot is cast and lapsed, but it's really God in the end that decides what's going to happen. So Nehemiah does this clever thing, and he goes, we're casting lots. 1 out of 10 families is going to have to move into the city. And so they cast lots, and this was smart because nobody could blame him. Or tell him he's picking favorites, or tell him he's, you know, he's doing things his own political way. It's like, no, look, this is all by chance. And ultimately, they'd say whoever God picks is going to have to move into the city. And we're told that 1/10 of the people have to move into the city. But in verse 2, I like verse 2. In verse 2, it says the people blessed all those who willingly offered themselves to move in. So Nehemiah says there's also another group. There's the leaders who came in. There's the people, 1 out of 10, who were forced to kind of move in. But the third group who moved in were the people who willingly offered themselves. It doesn't say how many, but it says there is a certain character about these people, and I like this. It says willingly offered. That word there for willingly offer, it means to incite or impel from within. It's commonly translated as volunteer. You know, and it's not the type of volunteering, you know, my wife does for me when people need furniture moved. It's a different type of volunteering, right? Like where from deep within, you're like, nah, I want to do this. Sign me up for that. And I mean, think of this. Think of what they're signing up for. Cool. You know, broken down city. Oh, that sounds great. You know, like bad neighbors, people who want to take you out, a government I didn't even vote for that Nehemiah is kind of installing. Like, sounds great. Move me in there. Yet there was a group of people that just said, you know what, God, you need it, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to step up. I'm willing to step out. I'm willing to give of myself. We don't know how many, but we do know this. Nobody said no to this. As a matter of fact, in extra biblical literature, it says that nobody complained or even said no when they got their lots cast. It's like Israel had this certain mindset that they said, all right, God, you need people. My name was drawn. I'm ready to go. And there was another group of people that said, hey, I hear you making the announcement. Let's do it. You know, when I kind of go through this and I stop and I look at this, this is kind of a, for me, an important aspect of faith. Because at some point or another, when you follow God, there is going to be a point where you are called to be uncomfortable. No matter what, no matter where, no matter how. It's like throughout all of history, go through the scriptures and try and find one Bible character that made a difference at all. And see if they weren't brought outside of themselves and their comfort zones and their conveniences. Right? I mean, at the end of the day, it sounds like a simple thing. Like, oh, okay, sometimes I'm going to have to be uncomfortable. But, I mean, think about it, really. At the end of the day, we say, God, you're God. It's your breath in our lungs. It's all only you that we want as we sing to him, when we worship him. But then so often we look at our lives and we're like, you know what, God? And so it's you that we follow, you that we worship, so do everything the way I want. Keep me in my comfort zone. Keep me in the way that I want things to be convenient for my life. I mean, as Pastor Dave's been kind of talking about as he's hit over the last few weeks, we live in a society that's very individualistic in our nature, right? For the most part, everything that we do focuses on me and my happiness and my independence and my rights. And so almost everything, because we have a society that focuses on that, almost everything in our society is set up to kind of cater to that, you know, to kind of feed into everything you need. It's like a culture, we call it a consumer-driven culture, right? Everything in our culture is like, I mean, right now, if you get bored or you're hungry, I go too long, and you're sitting here and you're going, man, I'm hungry, I could use something. You can go on your phone, you can pull up DoorDash, you can order food, you can have it dropped off in the lobby, and you could be eating your meal before I even finish this message, especially if I go long, you can order dessert, right? I mean, it's like, go on through that. Your Amazon package you order right now, it could be delivered at 3 a.m. tomorrow morning, waking up all your neighbors in the neighborhood. We all know that guy, right? And it's like everything you want is right there at your fingertips. I mean, we're moving into the future where cars are going to drive for us. So you can sit back and watch a movie or send out texts or emails. I mean, we're there, right? Social media has taken over. If you don't like seeing people in person, just go online, like a few things, and cool, you've done it. You've seen people, quote, quote, right? Comfort, convenience, it's everywhere around us. I mean, look at church. Church, for the most part, a few weeks ago, we went through Nehemiah chapter 8, where they stood all day and they worshiped God out in the sun and they didn't have chairs. I mean, you look around at what we've got. We've got nice, comfy, padded chairs, or at least plastic chairs with umbrellas outside. We've got giant TVs. We've got AC. We've got heat. We've got, I don't know, donuts last weekend if you came. We had Krispy Kreme donuts. So if you didn't get those last weekend, you can order them on DoorDash. They'll be here for you before the service is over. It's like, I mean, you wake up late. Just stay home in your pajamas, watch on TV. You know, you're on vacation. It's like, now look, I'm not trying to be the old man, you know, yelling, get off my lawn, you know, that kind of a thing. That's not what I'm trying to do here. But what I am saying is we live in a culture, and it's great that so much around us is built for our convenience, to make things easy for us. But there's a subtle thinking that happens, and I see it all the time, and I experience it all the time in my life, where suddenly I think that because that's the way this world works right here, that suddenly my relationship with God should work the same way. It's almost like the spell that people are under when they come to God, where it's like, whoa, I don't want to come out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do things that are going to make me inconvenient. I don't want to do things that are going to stretch me. God, here's my life. Here's the box. I want to stay in it, and I want to do things this way, so do your work. Do your magic. Make it happen right here in this way, in this shape. But, I mean, I struggle to find anyone in the Bible that God used that made any difference at all, that had it easy, that had it the way they would have wanted, that would have picked their story. I mean, think of someone like Mary carrying Jesus. I mean, how do you think she felt walking through town, going to family dinners, everyone seeing her pregnant? Well, yeah, but it's by the Holy Spirit. It's like, what? No one's ever heard of that before. That's an interesting one to describe and to tell people. Imagine the conversation with Joseph when she told him, it's like, what in the world? You're telling me you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It's like everywhere she went, it must have been uncomfortable. It must have been uneasy. But it didn't mean that God wasn't working in a grand and amazing way. I mean, think of David fleeing in the wilderness, anointed king, yet being sought after by Saul, his life on the line every single day. Think of Abraham and Sarah being called by God to do a great thing. Hey, leave your family, get out of your house, and go. Oh, I'll show you where you're going when you get there over in Genesis chapter 12. I'm not going to give you directions. I mean, and on it goes. Think of John writing the book of Revelation, banished to the island of Patmos by himself. As he's writing there, it's like, uncomfortable? Yeah. A story he would have chosen on his own? No. But was God working? Absolutely. Did he use them to make differences? Completely. And this is one of the things that, as we get into this chapter, I think is really important for us to see, because the Israelites figured this out and they jumped in with it. Following God is sometimes going to mean you're going to be uncomfortable. I mean, if you're never uncomfortable, you're probably not following God. I mean, that's just a fact. I mean, if you're never uncomfortable in your faith, if you're never uncomfortable in the culture that we're in, it means that, look, you're probably following yourself and not God. Because at the end of the day, when we come to God and we say, hey, I want everything to go this way. I want everything to be easy on me. I want everything to fit in this box. At the end of the day, it's us that's God, not him. And in this situation, when God calls them, when God presents something that's going to make them a little bit uncomfortable, they're like, cool, we're in. At least part of them were like, yeah, we're in. The other part were like, all right, I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to make a big deal about it. And I think that's one of the first stops along the way to making a difference in life, is that you're willing, when those uncomfortable conversations come up, when those uncomfortable, you know, calls for people to volunteer or to serve come up, when those uncomfortable moments in your faith come up, you're willing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to step out and trust you. This may not be the way I wanted to do things. This may not be the city I wanted to live in. This may not be the part of my journey I wanted to go this way, like Joseph sitting there in an Egyptian prison going, why am I here? But at the end of the day, you can be sure that that's how God works. When we're taken beyond ourselves, and we allow him in our faith to just begin to move in our lives. And so it starts out this way as they get into this chapter. Now, if you looked ahead, you might have rolled your eyes and gone, oh, great, another list of names. Here we go, Nehemiah, you love putting people to sleep, don't you, right? It's like, this is like the fourth or third list of names, but like I said earlier, Nehemiah is doing something that very few leaders actually do. He's slowing down and he's specifically listing off different groups of people that made a difference in God's work. As he called it in verse 1, he doesn't just call it Jerusalem, he says, this is the holy city. This is what we've been building, the walls. This is what the temple had already been rebuilt at this time, and everything else was in shambles. But this is what we need to get going. This is our spiritual lifeline, our epicenter. This is where we go to see and to meet with God. And he goes, these are the people that God used to make that happen. So I'm not going to read you every verse, but there are a few verses that I want to draw your eyes to because it's important. In verse 4, it says that also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, there was Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, and I'm not going to butcher all the names, but let's get down to verse 6. All the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. Slow down real quick there. As he's beginning to list off different groups of people, he says, look, there's a family, the sons of Perez, and they're part of the tribe of Judah. Perez was kind of a popular guy within the house of Judah at one point, and his family that came from him, 468 valiant men. That word there, valiant, it was often translated for soldiers in the army. It was courageous. It was men who, well, they had to fight for a living. These were guys who were rough and tough. These were guys who were, you know, they were the ones who were going to protect the city. And as Nehemiah is laying out how they're pretty much jump-starting this city and getting it going, he's going, we needed guys who are willing to do hard, hard stuff. We needed guys who are willing to step up and have courage. We needed people who had their hearts on the line, and not just that, but their bodies on the line too. And he says that's one of the things that God used to get us going. You go on forward over to verse 10. As you flip to verse 10, it says, of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, and Jachin. And then down in verse 12, it says, their brethren who did the work of the house there means the temple, were 822. If you were to kind of factor this out, you add in wives and kids, it's probably around 3,000-4,000 people in this group of people. It's thought that there are somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people that moved into the city here. About 1 million people in Israel at this time, so obviously about a tenth, less than a tenth, but 10,000 people directly listed here, and there's more that probably were coming in. Of the priests, he says, look, these guys were in charge of the house of God. The house of God here is the temple, like I mentioned. It's like these were the guys who were in charge of kind of the spiritual direction of Israel. They were the ones in charge of the sacrifices. They were in charge of reading the scriptures and instructing people in the law. They were in charge of the big, big problems that required God's kind of wisdom to get intervened and involved with. They were the ones who, you know, put out the showbread and burned the incense and daily made sacrifices for people. Now you think, okay, that's important, but think about it really quick. Only 822 people for over 1 million in this nation. These guys were vital. It's like they were there. If it wasn't for just one of them stepping out of here, it's like this was a really, really hard thing to do. That's a lot of sacrifices. That's a lot of instruction. That's a lot that these guys had on their shoulders. And Nehemiah points them out because he's like, yeah, you might just think, oh, this is their job. Oh, this is what they're supposed to do. It's like, no, they were vital in the spiritual kind of direction that Israel had at that time. And he says 822 guys stepped up for that. Then he goes on in verse 15, he talks about the Levites. Now, the priests, by the way, were from the family of Aaron, and they were from the house of Levi. But the Levites who didn't come from the Aaronic house or the Aaronic priesthood, the rest of them had important roles as Levites within the town too. It says also in verse 15, also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, and a bunch of other names in verse 16, it says, and Shabbatai and Jozabad of the heads of the Levites had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. So he goes, look, if all we had around were priests, that's great. We would have sacrifices being made, but we would have a whole lot of problems that wouldn't have gotten fixed. And so the rest of the Levites stepped in to do all of the problem solving and all of the work outside of the temple of God. I mean, think of all the ministry that needed to happen with 1 million people. Think of all the squabbles and complaints they had. Think of all the issues that arose. The Levites stepped in and they handled all of that. So they had a really, really important role in kind of keeping Israel from falling apart. You didn't want the Persians. The Persians were over them, but they weren't directly putting their thumb down and ruling their everyday life. And so the Levites were really important to this because they helped them kind of keep things on track in their daily lives. Right, you see, as you kind of go through this list, I know it might be a little boring or dull, hopefully you're still awake, but you can see that Nehemiah uses these groups of people because each of them played important roles. Right, none of them are known individually for their exploits or things that they did, but they all showed up and they played this small part. Right, they all functioned in the way that they could. In verse 19, he adds in the gatekeepers. He says, moreover, the gatekeepers, Achab and Talmon and his brethren who kept the gates were 172. Those were the watchmen who stood on the gates and let in the right people, kept out the right people. They were kind of like the filter for Israel. Down in verse 21, he says there were the servants of the priests in the temple, the Nethinim. If you haven't heard of them before, it's okay, neither have I until I came to this passage. They were a group that kind of got jumped, like brought into the Israelites. They weren't from an actual tribe of Israel. They were outsiders brought in. And these guys did the most minuscule things for the temple, for the priests there. They would go chop up the wood they needed for the fires and the offerings. They would go get the water that they needed. They did all the like little small tasks that we might ordinarily think, why would you even list them? They're not even part of the insiders of Israel. But what Nehemiah is doing in this chapter is he's looking at him, he goes, yeah, even that little tiny thing that those guys did, that was important. That was something worth mentioning. He goes on to verse 22, one of my favorite guys. His name's Uzi. Sounds like a rapper, right? Like little Uzi. But he was one of the sons of Asaph in charge of the singers of the house of God. Right? If you go through that verse, he was essentially the worship director. He made sure that at that time when people went to the house of God, that people had worship, that the singers were singing. I mean, it's like, look, if all you had to do today to come to church, like all we really have to do at church when you come on a Sunday morning is hear God's word. But isn't it greater when we have amazing worship like we had today, where suddenly it's like, oh yeah, my heart's in the right place. I'm ready to hear God's word. It's like, and Nehemiah recognized that. He's like, yeah, I guess all we have to have are the priests, but isn't it something far greater when there are other people who can bring you into the presence of the Lord, who can prepare your heart from hearing from God, who can get you ready to experience him in a special way? Little Uzi did that. Finally, verse 24. I won't bore you with too many more, but the final guy here, and this is a surprise, I think, to me, and just, I caught myself going, wait, really? A politician? Pethahiah, the son of whoever, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. I love that. Even Nehemiah goes, hey, look, even politicians are important in their own way. He's like, this is the go-between guy between us and King Artaxerxes over there in Persia. And we want to make sure we have a guy in here who's keeping it good, who's relating back to him all the right stuff, who's making sure he feels at ease with everything going on in the city. Because if that king over there is upset with us, if that king over there is, you know, if the state is not doing well, well then, man, it's not gonna go well for us in our city. And I love that Nehemiah just picks out this one guy and he goes, yeah, that politician, he was doing something important too. Now you go through this list, and I know it's not exciting. I know it's great. If you want to go to bed early tonight, you know, read this list and it'll kind of put you there. But as you do, understand exactly what Nehemiah was doing because it's so important. And it's so vital, I think, for us as a church. Nehemiah is saying, look, in the work of God and the things that God wanted to do, there were a lot of different roles that most people would have never noticed or mentioned or seen. You're not going to see a great movie on Amazon Prime, you know, about Uzi and the singers of the house of the Lord, right? It's we've got David, the new one on Amazon Prime, right? And we've got great heroes like that. And sure, David is awesome and amazing and deserves something like that. But Nehemiah recognizes that, look, this work and the difference maker in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, in God's work, was actually done by people who most people wouldn't have noticed. Most of the time, we would have passed right over. Most of the time, we would have said, I can't pronounce that name. I don't know what that is. And they would have faded to history. But God said, no, I want you to know that that's important. I want you to know that every role and every task I give you to do, if you're my people, is something that I value in the end. Other people might not see it. Other people might not know it. Other people might just take it for granted. But not me, says the Lord. I get what you're doing. I see what you're doing. You know, I mean, I recognized this a few months ago because we went down to two services here and we thought things might have gotten slower. It's actually gotten busier for us, which is exciting and great for our church. But as we did that, we had a lot of volunteers and we needed to kind of bring them into the loop. And so Pastor Jerry goes, hey, Justin, I need you to put together an email and I need you to figure out how many volunteers we have on a Sunday morning. And so I started doing that and I thought it would take me like 2 minutes, but I started going through all the different groups of people. It's like, okay, the pastors, we all know them, but like, then it's the worship team, and then we have greeters, and then we have the ushers, and then we have the guys who put out the Oreo and the coffee and the snacks outside, and then we have the children's ministry team, and then we have the youth ministry team, and then we have the prayer team. And I started going through this list, and I was like, holy cow, we have over 60 different people that are involved in making sure church happens and the things you experience on a Sunday morning when you come to experience God and to hear the word. To actually hear the word, we have an entire sound team in the back there. We have a video team. We have a group of ladies that their only job at our church is they sit in one of the back rooms there. You would never even see them. They're kind of like, you know, in their own little cave in the back, but they monitor everything and they make sure it gets out on the internet correctly and on the radio correctly. And on it goes. We have a team of people that put these messages online. We have a team of people that transcribe our CD copies. We have a team of people that just update the website and do this, that, and the other. And that's just people involved in the stuff that directly happens on a Sunday morning. And you add in our women's ministry, our men's ministry, our small group leaders, our motorcycle ride people. It's like our art fellowship that met yesterday. It's like, holy cow, there are so many people serving and involved in God's work here. And I can so easily, or look, I'm the talking head, and I'm so thankful sometimes that I get to come up here and share with you, and Pastor Dave is the same way. Our hearts are like, we are so blessed by the responsibility we have to share God's word, but the fact that we get to be on a team like this. But sometimes you don't recognize how many people go into making something so special. To make sure that you can come in here and hear God's word and worship him and have your heart in the right place and find out what's going on and have your kids taken care of and have our teens growing up the right way. It's like all of that. God goes, there's not a single role that I look at and go, eh, I don't care about those Oreos. God looks at it and he goes, no, that blesses someone's day. It makes someone happy. It fills a little need. It's like, no matter what it is, it's like we might not recognize all of that. And we are so thankful. And hopefully this, you know, is all the recognition you guys get beside on this side of heaven. But for all of you who put into the work of God, it's like God sees that and goes, I value that. I look at that. And you might think it's small, like the Nethinim, who were just in charge of bringing water to the priests and chopping up wood. You might think that, oh, I'm on the worship team or whatever. You might think that it's small and nobody noticed me. That's okay. Because the giftings and roles that God gives us is not for the recognition of other people. It's for the use of himself to bless his people. And when we begin to kind of look at things like that and understand that, number one, there are roles that God calls each and every one of us to fill. And there are things that each and every one of us should be doing. But number two, we shouldn't look at those things and expect recognition, even though Nehemiah does it here and I'm doing it here. But like, these are things that often keep and hold everything together, but aren't going to be recognized by many people. You are the people that make things happen. You are the people that God uses as a whole body to make a big difference. And when I step back and I don't look at my role and say, oh, it's not big. I'm not the person on the stage. I'm not the person everybody recognizes. Like, look, if I do something good as a pastor up here, I get all my recognition right away. In heaven, I think my rewards are going to be a lot smaller than the people who, they did it all their life and they were like unrecognized. They prayed. They got on their knees. They supported, they gave. And as you hear this, it's like what you shouldn't be hearing is, oh, I feel bad because I don't do that. Because in just a moment, he's going to say everybody has a role. We'll see that at the very end of this chapter. But what you should understand is there's no role too small in God's kingdom. Everything is valuable. And God looks at it and says, what am I doing? What are you doing? Are you stepping out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to step up and do what you do? Are you willing to join our prayer wall? Are you willing to join an outreach opportunity? Are you willing to just pray for people when we tell you, hey, like Pastor Jerry, he said, the outreach is full, so your job is to pray for it. No, seriously, your job is to pray for it. It's like, it's not this thing that we're just like, oh, well, whatever. It's like, no, there's a role for everyone here. And Nehemiah points out how important all of those roles are. Because none of those roles are too small. Now you might think, okay, I'm not the guy who teaches the Bible study, or I'm not the one who's leading a small group, that's not for me, or I'm not the person on the stage, you know, that's not what I do at church. Well, listen, there's still a role for you. And look at what Nehemiah says next as he ends this story, or this chapter. Now I'm not going to read you, he lists off a bunch of villages where people were living, but in verse 25 he says this, and as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Jekabzeel and its villages, and then down in verse 35, in Lod Ono and the Valley of the Craftsmen, And then verse 36, and some of the Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin. Okay, what's the point there? One of the points that Nehemiah ends with making is he goes, look, 90% of the people weren't in Jerusalem. They actually lived, as he's describing this, as he's describing the villages and cities outside and around Jerusalem in that southern part of Israel, where most of the people who he's counting live. And he goes, look, they might have not lived in Jerusalem. They might have not been listed in this list, but they were important too. Because, as he says in verse 25, they had their villages and they had their fields. And he had just mentioned in the previous chapter that they were in charge of bringing in offerings, and they were in charge of bringing in the first fruits of their fields and offering that in Jerusalem to those who lived there and those who were worshiping there. You see, the picture that he's kind of painting here is, look, they might not have been directly in the city, but it doesn't mean that they didn't have roles that supported the city, that were involved in the work of God. They were involved in the farming. They were involved in the generosity and sharing. In verse 2, it says that all the people who didn't go into the city and move in there, they got together and they blessed. It's like they took up an offering and they gave stuff to the people in the city. And then in verse 36, it says that the Levites, some of them lived in the land of Benjamin. They supported the Levites in Judea. It's like they traveled and they went in. And the picture he's kind of painting at the end, I love this idea, is like, look, you may not be the person directly involved in one of the ministries, but it doesn't mean you don't have a role. It doesn't mean you don't have something to do that makes a difference. It doesn't mean that those 90% of people who hadn't, you know, didn't live in the city had nothing to do. It's like, no, they were involved in the support. They were involved in the ministry outside the walls of the city. They were the ones who were, you know, looking for ways. It says the valley of the craftsmen. It's like they were making things and designing things and bringing them into the city. It's like that's what these guys did. And by no means is he letting anyone off the hook and just saying, oh, well, you're not made for that role. You're not made for that position. It's like, no, there's something that you can do. And I think of so many people that over the years I've come across that it's like, man, you have supported and you have prayed for and you have given, and you have shared, and you have gone out of your way to be a witness to your friends, and to invite them to church, and to invite them to any of the things that God is doing in your life. And it's like, the ministry doesn't just stop in these walls. Every single role, and every single place that God is calling you to is important. And as Nehemiah kind of gives us this broad picture of the rest of the nation, he's essentially saying, look, everyone here supported. Everyone here gave of something. There is no one who didn't have a role to play. You see, making a difference ultimately in life is figuring out what your role is, figuring out what things you're good at, what things you can do. And this chapter kind of reveals kind of a two-part thing for us. Number one, that's never going to happen unless you're willing to get a little uncomfortable, unless you're willing to try something that you ordinarily wouldn't do. Now, sometimes we naturally fall into things, and that's great. But most of the time, for most of us, I mean, I find this with God. It's like, when I'm trying to do something for God, it's going to be a little weird, going to be a little uncomfortable, going to be a little bit of a risk. I mean, that's what faith is all about. I remember when I, before I was a youth pastor, this is well over, 12 or 13 years ago, I was doing ministry here at the church, and it was nice, and I was also going to school at the same time, so I had this great little balance. I was doing the website, I was doing all of our digital stuff, and that was really good. I was a full-time thing, I was a pastor, got to minister to people and do some counseling, and that was great. And then one day, our youth pastor left, kind of overnight, and his name was Eddie. He was a great guy, and he had to step away from the ministry, and like we were, you know, Pastor Dave and Pastor Jerry were praying about who they were going to hire next. I asked them in the beginning of the week, what are you guys going to do? And they go, oh, well, we got a bunch of people we're interviewing this week, and we're going to bring them all in, we're going to talk to them, and we'll pray about it and see what God wants us to do. Well, we get to the end of the week, and all of a sudden I get a knock on my door, and, you know, I didn't open it, they just walk in. And Dave and Jerry walk in and sit on my couch, and I was like, oh, this is not good, right? Like, I'm in trouble, what do I do? Like, you know, who do I make mad? What do I do? And they're like, no, actually, we're just here. You know, we just want to let you know you're the new youth pastor. And I was like, what? Like, I didn't apply for it. You know, like, what are you talking about? They go, yeah, we decided you're the new youth pastor. And I was like, well, what do you mean you? Like, don't you talk to me? Like, you know, and they go, nah, you're going to love it. You're the new youth pastor. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm already a pastor of other stuff. And they're like, yeah, you can do that too. You're the new youth pastor. And I was like, well, what if I don't want to be the new youth pastor? And they go, well, just do it for 3 months and then let us know. And I go, okay. And so I go home that day and my wife's like, hey, how was church today? And I was like, yeah, it was great. I guess I'm the new youth pastor. And she's like, what? Like, are you kidding me? That's like a big difference in what you do. And I'm like, yeah, we got to cancel our vacation over here this summer because there's summer camp and we got this. And we had to rearrange everything in life. My Wednesday nights are gone. So let's go here. Let's go there. And it was like, at first, you know, I'm not saying this complaining, but at first it was a bit overwhelming. It was definitely uncomfortable. And I was like, God, what in the world? Like, what if I don't like this? What if I don't like kids? I don't want to walk into a room of high schoolers. I mean, I'd served and worked with high schoolers before, but you know how scary it is to walk in a room of young people. They're all judging you. It's like, you know, like, I don't buy my clothes at the same place you do, like that kind of a thing. It's like, what are they going to think of me? What are they going to do? And like, how am I going to talk to them? I mean, I don't want to tell them stories from when I was in high school. Those aren't good. Like what am I going to do here? Look, here's the thing. We think we give up so much for God sometimes. We think we're so inconvenienced and it's so uncomfortable to let go of ourselves and let God stretch us and use us in new ways. But I don't know about you, but every time I've ever done it, I found God so faithful. I found God show up. I mean, that was one of the greatest 10-year periods of my life. Last weekend to go to one of our youth kids that I had when I was younger. And Dylan's our youth pastor now, and I get to oversee him and watch him make all the mistakes I made. And like, you know, but like to go to a wedding last weekend and watch one of the kids that I got to help bring up in the Lord get married and go off and start her life together, it's like, whoa. All that happened because I was forced to get a little uncomfortable. Look, I know not everyone's a pastor, not everyone's called to lead a ministry, not everyone's called to do that, but you are called to do something. You are called to find your role. And it's never going to happen if you just sit back and say, God, I only want it to happen in my own comfy little zone here. I only want it to happen in my own little spot that I'm, you know, this is where I feel safe, and this is where people don't judge me, and this is where I can't fail. It's like, God doesn't work like that. God works through faith. And faith means we sometimes have to step up and say, you know what? I'm going to have that conversation with them. Whew, I don't want to. I know it's going to be hard. You know what? I'm going to support them. Whew, I know I got to cut back and I got to do things differently. You know what? I'm going to get involved in that ministry. You know what? I'm going to step out and I'm going to serve. You know what? I'm going to step out and do and go. And it's like, no matter where it is, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, there is something that God is calling you to do. And there's something that God is saying, look, I don't care whether you think it's big or small, that smile that you gave to someone when you walked in, that makes a difference. Your attitude that you choose, it makes a difference. We all have roles. We all have parts to play. And I know sometimes it's like, well, does it really matter if I do that? Yeah, it does. I mean, does it really matter if I'm the one? My wife went out of town this weekend with some of her friends. They're celebrating birthdays. And so, you know, single dad for the weekend with my kids. And I didn't realize what an amazing role she had in just simply waking up kids and getting them ready for church. You know, now, you know, my role was a little different because I had to get up at 5 a.m. and get them ready for church to come in here because I had to teach and stuff. But even that, to like get them ready the night before and be like, hey, take a shower, get ready. It's like, look, if I didn't take that seriously as a role before, I certainly do now. Because it would have been a lot easier to just let my kids sleep in. Would have been a lot easier for me to sleep in too, but I had to be up here. Look, if you don't take those roles seriously, you don't look at them as making a difference, then you're incredibly mistaken. They do. For the parent that wakes up early and gets their kids up and brings them to church. For the friend who goes out and shares with his other friends and encourages them. For the employee who's honest and diligent with his time and says, I'm not going to cut corners. For every single one of us, look, it might not look like it's a big deal, but what Nehemiah shows us is, no, look, when you put it all together, it's a real big deal. This is what made the holy city something where God said, this is mine. Holy means separate. It belongs to the Lord. And it took people that were willing to separate themselves and to get a little uncomfortable and to say, you know what? What's my role? What can I do? Where can I chip in? So as we wrap this up this morning, you know, what's your role? What are you doing? And I'm not just talking about in church, because maybe it is in church. Maybe it is in supporting and being a part of a ministry here, or serving at VBS. But beyond that, what is your real role with God? I'm someone that prays. I'm someone that gives. I'm someone that shares. I mean, what is it that God is calling you to do? You're not going to get there without being a little uncomfortable, right? It's like any athlete, any musician is going to tell you this. Like, at a certain point, if you want to be a good athlete, you want to be a good musician, you got to get uncomfortable. I learned this when I, in 1999, bought my first guitar off eBay. And it came in the mail, and I just thought I'd pick it up. And, you know, all my friends played guitar. I thought I could pick it up and just play a guitar. But, you know, I played for a day and a half, and my fingers hurt, and I had little lines on them. And I remember after a day and a half, I was like, not for me. I put it down because it hurt my fingers. Look, it hurts a little. But that discomfort is sometimes good for each and every one of us. That awkwardness, that way that you step out and encourage someone and you don't know how they're going to take it. Hey, look, you can't be the one that everything relies on. Just do the role and the thing that God calls you to do. Leave the rest up to Him. Imagine if we as a church, we all lived in our roles. We all did the things and stepped out of our comfort zones, stopped focusing on us and our own little, you know, areas, and said, God, where do you want to use me? Imagine in just this room or out on the patio how different the places we work at, how different our houses would be, how different our church would be when people came in here. It'd be radical. So let's just see what Nehemiah is pointing out here, that every single role is important. And let's step out of our comfort zones and begin to kind of live in those. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that when we talk about stepping outside of our comfort zones and convenience, we don't have to look any further than the cross to see a God who is willing to do a degree of that that none of us could even truly fathom. That you would come from heaven to earth to become one of us and to give your life for us, to die for us, to be a servant who lays down his life is beyond each and every one of us and what we deserve. But Lord, you've done it for us, and we thank you for your love and your grace and the life you laid down. And we pray that as we follow you, it really would be you that we're following, Lord, not ourselves. Help to make us uncomfortable at times. Help to move us into new areas and things that maybe we've been holding out on, maybe we've been afraid of, maybe we haven't even looked at or thought of. Lord, help us to be people that serve in our roles that you're calling us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.